In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ. Amen. Brothers and sisters, we heard in the epistle reading today the words of St. Paul, who says that the night is far spent and the day is at hand. The day of salvation is here. Today is a special Sunday in the church year. It's called Forgiveness Sunday. And it's a Sunday in which we ask forgiveness of God, and we ask forgiveness of one another as we set out on this period of Great Lent, because the day is at hand. Now is the time of salvation. This Sunday also commemorates the expulsion of Adam and Eve from paradise. It's interesting that just last Sunday, we remembered the second coming and the dread judgment and the end of times. And now we kind of go back to the beginning of times. We go back to the creation of Adam and Eve in paradise in this garden of delight, where they walked with God and had communion with Him and with one another, where life was as it should be. And we remember it on the start of our journey because we're also going to paradise. We're returning to paradise in this Lenten season, to life as it should be, in communion with God and in communion with one another. Church gives us wonderful hymnology on this day. I want to share with you something from the Apostolica, last night's Vesper service. This hymn speaks about Adam and his expulsion from paradise and how he took it, how he understood it. The hymn says, "Adam ate the forbidden fruit and was driven from paradise. He sat outside weeping bitterly. Woe to me! What will become of me, a worthless man? I disobeyed one command of my master, and I lost every good thing. A holy paradise, planted for me by God, enclosed by the weakness of Eve. Grant that I may once again gaze on the flowers of your gardens." The Savior said to him, "I do not wish the death of my creation. I desire that all should be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For he who comes to me, I shall never cast out." Very powerful dialogue that we hear spoken about between Adam and the Savior. It's interesting when we look at what Adam says, that it gives some insight into what was going on within him spiritually, psychologically, emotionally, mentally. And you know, the Church, in her wisdom, I think describes Adam's state with such accuracy. Now, maybe accuracy isn't the best term when we hear about Adam saying that paradise was closed by the weakness of Eve. I'm sure the women will agree with that. But the accuracy is not in what he said. The accuracy is in his state of mind. The Church understands his state of mind. Adam did not speak accurately, really, at all. You think about what he said. He is weeping outside bitterly, and he says, "Woe to me." Perhaps he should have said, "Woe to us." Right? It was Adam and Eve who were cast out of paradise. "What will become of me, a worthless man?" Was he worthless? No. He's created in the image and likeness of God. God breathed his spirit into Adam and became a living being. It was a vessel of God, not worthless. "I disobeyed one command of my master, and I lost every good thing." He's basically saying there's an injustice that's been done here. I slipped up one time, and everything is lost for me. Every good thing. And then he says, "A holy paradise." He's speaking to paradise, not a holy God. He's not speaking to God anymore. He's speaking to paradise. "Planted for me, not for us, by God, enclosed by the weakness of Eve." Doesn't recognize his own weakness, but he points the finger, he blames Eve. And in blaming Eve, he's really blaming God too, because God gave Eve to him as a helpmate. Then he says, "Grant that I may once again gaze on the flowers of your gardens." I'm sure the flowers of the garden were beautiful. But what are flowers in comparison to God himself? and communion with his neighbor, Eve. The Savior then says something to him. And it's something of a rebuke, a correction. Savior says, I do not wish the death of my creation. I desire that all should be saved. You, Eve, all of creation, everyone, should be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. For he who comes to me, I shall never cast out. Adam and Eve left paradise of their own volition. They left because they didn't want to be in communion with God. They chose to accept falsehood instead of truth, death instead of life, enmity instead of love and the union between God and man. This hymn speaks very powerfully to us. But I want to share with you two other things that speak powerfully to us on this day. And these are two accounts from the lives of the saints. The first is from the 3rd century in Antioch. There were these two friends. One man was named Nicephorus, and the other was Sapricius. Sapricius was a priest. Nicephorus was a layman. And they were excellent friends, the best of friends. So much so that people even thought that maybe they were brothers. They were that close. But something happened. Doesn't say what. But something happened that broke them apart. And the lives it's recorded that the devil created a temptation for them and caused the separation like he had done in the garden between Adam and Eve. And from this love and union that they had with one another, they fell into hatred and enmity. They hated one another. And the Christian community saw this and wept because they had been so close and now they were totally at odds. It came to happen that there was a persecution against Christians, and that persecution came to Antioch, and they rounded up some of the Christians, and one of them they rounded up was this priest Sapricius, and they took him into prison. And there they were preparing him for torture, and ultimately to put him to death. Nicephorus hears that they've taken this priest Sapricius, and he's stirred deep in his soul with that former love that he had for Sapricius, that Christian love. And he decides that he's going to, through messengers, ask the forgiveness of this priest, Sapricius, who's in prison. And he sends messengers. And each time the priest rebuffs the request. He's not interested in forgiveness and reconciliation with Nicephorus. The time has come now for the martyrdom to take place. And he's taken out of prison and he's brought to the place of execution. And Nicephorus comes and he runs and he meets him along the road. And he's begging forgiveness. He goes to the place of martyrdom and he falls down before him and says, O holy martyr of Christ, forgive me, please. Before you go to paradise, forgive me. And Sapricius does something so terrible. He says to Nicephorus, I will not forgive you in this life or in the next. I will never forgive you. And at that moment, the grace of God withdrew itself from this priest. He lost God's strength, and he ended up denying the Lord. Nicephorus wept even more over this. And Nicephorus wanted to try and make amends somehow. And he cried out in the midst of the crowd, I too am a Christian. Let me die in place of this priest, Sapricius. And this is what happened. Nicephorus became a martyr for God, and out of his love for this priest, Sapricius. What happened with Sapricius, we don't know. We don't know what happened to him. But we know that Nicephorus was crowned with glory because of his love and his forgiveness and his witness. I want to share with you another story, and this one's from the 16th century. Some of you may know this already. This is about a holy bishop named Dionysius. He was bishop of Zakynthos. This is in one of the Ionian Islands off the coast of Greece. And this wonderful man was a great zealot for the truths of the faith. Not only to learn them, but to put them into practice, to live them, to live out the gospel. And after serving as a bishop for some time, he then retired to a monastery, and he helped the monks grow in his Christian faith. So it happened that one night, it was late at night, and maybe the early hours of the morning, there was a frantic knocking and banging at the monastery door. And the person who kept the gate went to see what was going on, and he saw a man outside begging that he be let into the monastery, that he was in grave danger. And the gatekeeper saw that there was blood on this man. So he opened, let the man in, and he went to get Dionysius, this wonderful hierarch and abbot of the monastery. And St. Dionysius talks to the man, and he asks, what happened? What's going on? And he said that the people of the village are after him, because he's killed a man. And St. Dionysius sees that this is a very grave situation, not just for the people coming to kill this person, but for this person's soul. It's a very grave situation. And he speaks to this person about what happens, why it happens, how it happens, who it was that he killed. And St. Dionysius, when he finds out the details, asks to be excused for a moment. And he leaves, and he goes, and he weeps. He comes back, and he continues the conversation. And then there's another knocking at the monastery gate. This time it's the townspeople. They've come, and they want to round up this gentleman and put him to death. Now, St. Dionysius speaks to the people, and he says that the man's not here. Maybe he went that way, maybe he went that way, but go and look for him. He counsels them not to put him to death, but to show mercy. And the people leave. They go on their way. They're going to look for him. And St. Dionysius comes back to the gentleman, and he speaks more with them, so much so that they spoke all night. Now it comes to be morning, and St. Dionysius reads a prayer of absolution over the man who's at this time come to repentance, who's sorry not just that they're after him, but for what he's done. And St. Dionysius takes him down the backside of the monastery out to the sea, and he gets into a boat with him and rows him across to another island where he can start a new life, living out that repentance that he started at the monastery. Now, St. Dionysius tells something to this man that I'm sure shocked him, but more than just shocking him, created a change within him. He tells the gentleman, as he's about to depart and start this new life, he says to him that man that he killed, he was my brother. You killed my brother. And the man is brought to the depth of sorrow and regret. He realizes now the full gravity of what he's done, seeing the pain and the suffering of this bishop and holy man Dionysius. But he's also brought not just to see the gravity of his sin, but he's brought to see the greatness of God and his love and his forgiveness and his grace. If you will, incarnate in Dionysius, manifest in him. And he goes out and he lives a truly new life. Now we look at these two persons, this priest Sapricius, who wouldn't forgive and who lost paradise. And then we look at Dionysius, who would forgive anything, so that not only would he enter paradise, but so that that person who caused him so much harm might enter paradise too. If you will, you see two extremes. You see the depths that a man can sink to and the heights to which he can ascend. And as we set out on our Lenten journey, the Church gives us this theme of forgiveness to remember what it is we're doing here, what it is this season is all about, what we should be focused on. And our focus is on reconciliation with God and reconciliation with one another, receiving God's forgiveness and extending our own forgiveness to others. Once again, being back in communion with Him and one another, experiencing life as it should be. I think if we look at our own lives, we can see that we're probably not as bad as this priest Sapricius. I think that's probably pretty accurate. I think we can also probably say maybe we're not as virtuous as the Saint Dionysius, or somewhere in between. And I think all of us can agree that we know what direction we need to go. We know who we need to emulate. We know what we need to avoid. We know what we need to run to embrace. As we set out on this Lenten season, let us have this singular focus of reconciliation with God and reconciliation with one another. Because, brothers and sisters, we are going to paradise. And paradise is about nothing other than our communion with God and our communion with one another. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory.